Thank you, Pastor Brad. My good friend April gave me a dish towel as part of a housewarming gift that says, "All I need is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus." That would be my testimony. Good morning, FWC. It is always so good to look out and see you guys. I am going to resist the urge to gush. I am. Because you know I tend to gush when I look at you guys. I so love and appreciate you, and I'm so grateful to be a part of this fellowship and a part of this community. And so I pray that I continue to care for you well, and I thank you for your care for me. My sister says hi. Those many of you haven't met my sister yet. A handful of you did when I moved, and she is still bragging on FWC. I love that. That causes my heart to rejoice. This morning, it's funny, Pastor Brad should say that about getting to know me. I'm going to share a little bit of my own story in conjunction with this morning's message. This is not a feel-good message. I'm just going to let you know that up front, you know. My hope is that you'll feel better afterwards, but going in, it's not a feel-good message. We're going to talk about the purifying of the heart this morning. And I want to share a little bit with you guys about my own season of purification. Many years ago, back when I was young, cute, and a fool for love.
Last week?
Who said last week? I didn't get you for that. I'm not so young anymore. I'm still cute, so I'll live with that. It's okay. It's okay. It was the year I turned 30. And I grew up in a church. I actually grew up in a very solid church in terms of its teaching. It was a solid teaching church full of very broken people. And a part of our brokenness, unfortunately, was a group of women, young women, that got the nickname, the Dirty 30. Who were the Dirty 30? They were this group of young single women in their 30s who were miserable about being single and exceedingly vocal about it. And therefore, those of us who were coming up behind them had no aspirations to be a part of the Dirty 30. And so our aspiration was therefore to get married as soon as possible. Because the joke was, the half joke was that, you know, up till 25, man was still your help. 25 and above, only God is your help, right? I told you, it's very broken. Anyway, I started dating this gentleman that I had been introduced to by a very good friend of mine, who, incidentally, is still a very good friend. Good friend of a lot of years, heart friend of a lot of years, and she introduced me to this gentleman. And I want to go on record as saying, I have said it over and over, this guy was one of the nicest guys I ever went out with. I just don't know how he stood upright without a spine. I say that because he was a people pleaser. Okay, and people pleasers take on this nice persona, but they're trying to keep everybody happy. And if you're grown and you lived any amount of time in this life, you know that you cannot keep everybody happy. You just can't do it. Well, there came a point, we dated for a few months, and you know, I was over the moon. Oh, this was going to be it, blah, blah, blah. And what I didn't realize that he wanted out of the relationship, which he communicated by going AWOL on our first and last Valentine's Day. Can you say grimy? Grimy. You don't do that to a woman. You certainly don't do that with a black woman. Because what I heard from him next, the thing he wanted to know is, are you mad at me? Because he, boy, knew he was in trouble, you know? But see, that's not who I was. It's like, listen, you don't want to be here. You don't have to be here. I have no interest in being in a relationship by myself. All you have to do is say so. He still wouldn't do it. He couldn't bring himself to officially break up. I said, okay, I tell you what, you and I need a break. I need a break. I said, you need a break so you can go do what you want to do. He says, but then you can go do what you want to do too. It's like, yes, it works both ways. You know? So I released him to think about what he wanted, and this was in March. By June, this fool was engaged to somebody else. Oh! Okay? Yeah. I was like, so that told me many things. I'm going to be as polite as I can possibly be here. We have a saying back in New York. Maybe you've heard it out here, too. And again, I will be polite. The saying is, don't crap where you eat. You familiar with that one? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So obviously, he was saving this sweet child because the church would approve of her, and the church was happy of her because she was a member of the church, blah, 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 blah. And he was just, yeah, okay. That hurt. That cut very, very deep. So deep, in fact. Looking back, it's like, okay, why was I tripping? Because living without him has not been the life tragedy that I thought it was going to be. But at the time, like I said, young, foolish. But I had enough wisdom to recognize that I could not walk through this alone. And so I employed the services of a woman who was a Christian counselor, who later became a very good friend. And when I first met with her, she said to me, she says, okay, you need to understand that I am not here to be your lifelong therapist. I want to help you get through this season. Understand that in the night seasons when things are really hard, I'm not going to be available to you, but Jesus will be. She said, and I work primarily through worship and praise music. I liked her immediately. She said to me, she gave me a CD. No, I'm lying. It was the 90s. It was a cassette. You know, little ones like me, CD, what's that? Yeah. It was a cassette. And it was, remember Hosanna Integrity Music in the early 90s? And this was the Exalt the Lord by Eugene Greco, who I now count as someone who is a friend and fellow minister in the gospel. And there was a song on the CD called Purify My Heart. And you remember the song? It introduces the worship portion of the song. Purify my heart. Cleanse me, Lord, I pray. Deliver me from all that is standing in the way of your love. That CD in its entirety became very integral to my moving forward. And in hindsight, I began to look back on this time in my life as a purify your heart season. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The book of Proverbs tells us, I'm in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 and 27. Where the writer says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Here we're told to guard the heart. The emotions, the intellect, the thought process, the innermost part of us. Because from the heart, all of our life issues are worked out. In case you haven't realized it yet, there are people who have actually done studies and said human beings are not brains on a stick. Nothing that we do we do out of pure intellect, pure thought process. That's not how we are wired. More often than not, the decisions that we make come from, are more influenced by our emotional state than they are by pure intellect. That's just a fact. And this is why the wisdom of the scripture is so important for us. Guard the heart, protect it, be careful what flows in and out of there. Now, when we're talking about purification, we have to think about those things that defile us. And there is absolutely no question that our daily interactions with the world around us have a defiling influence. It's the reason that you, or at least I hope you shower every day, or at least every other day, you know. At some point, you have to bring your body in contact with water and soap. At some point. Every day you get up and brush your teeth because you wreck it every day, every night before bed. There's a routine of cleansing that we engage in on a daily basis with the physical body because we recognize that you don't have to be outside rolling around in the mud to need a shower. Right. Of course, if you've been rolling in mud, yes, please do shower. But you don't have to be doing that. From your office to your home, there is a need for daily cleansing of the body. And yet every once in a while, there's need for deeper cleaning, right? And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the purify my heart season, the season of purification that will always come to every last one of our lives in some form or fashion. It is the difference between your twice a day brushing and going to your hygienist for cleaning, right? The difference between your morning shower and a spa day, you know, soaking in those deep salts, salt baths and so forth, those things that bring out impurities. Our hearts are no different. In fact, when you want to talk about defiling influences, Jesus pulls absolutely no punches. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 with me. In Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees are tripping. Why? Because they have a tendency to trip. Why are they tripping? They're tripping because Jesus' disciples have violated the traditions of the rabbis that says you shall not eat with unwashed hands because that defiles you. And again, their issue was not the issues of most of our mothers. Your hands are dirty, you're going to eat that, you're going to get sick, I got to take care of you. No, we're not going to do that. We have no time for that. You wash your hands before you eat to keep from taking in bacteria. That was not their issue. Their issue was a concern for ceremonial uncleanness. And therefore, if you eat with unwashed hands, it will make you clean, unclean ceremonially, spiritually. You can't do that. And so they're tripping. And that's when Jesus steps up and he says, are you still so dull? I'm in verse 16. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body? That is the way it works. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Jesus is very clear that the biggest culprit in the contamination of who we are our hearts. Our biggest challenge is what's already in us. You know, we can blame the world as much. And again, I'm not denying the defiling influence of the world, but our bigger problem is what's already inside. And then all of that comes out of our mouth. Out of what the heart is full of, the mouth will speak, right? So there are times where the heart needs a deep cleaning. And out of my own experience, I want to share just a few observations of what this season looks like. Number one, the felt need, and I specifically put their felt need, because a lot of times we will not address a need until we feel it. The felt need for purification of the heart usually arises out of a season of extreme adversity. Now, maybe you haven't had a season of extreme adversity yet. If you have not, all I will say to you is keep living. Yeah. It's coming. It's coming. In this world, you won't have trouble. Jesus pulled no punches about that. But when I'm talking about extreme adversity, I'm talking about a different kind of challenge. I'm talking about challenges that arise, for example, from long-standing life issues. My good friend April Westbrook, you will hear me quote April Westbrook and Kristen Carmody a lot because they are two of the wisest women I know, and I'm thrilled to be in their company. But April has often half-joked that we need to deal with our issues while we are young and energetic. While we are young and energetic. Let me say that again. Why? Because the older we get, the less energy we have for our issues. And guess what? If you don't deal with issues when you're young and energetic, they will come up when you're old and you're tired. And now you have to deal with them. And isn't that how we work? We have issues based in maybe things we've done, maybe things that have been done to us. Let's just be honest about that. And we cover those issues. What we do is we build a beautiful facade of success. In our education, in our careers, we write books, we become this individual, blah, 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 blah. So the facade is beautiful. The problem is it's covering up issues that, like the roots of a tree, are going to break through the concrete. And the facade is going to start to crack. And now when we're old and tired, we got to try to repair that and deal with those issues. Deal with your issues while you're young. Young people, deal with your issues while you're young if you can. Get help dealing with them. You've got lots of wonderful, especially if you're here at FWC, you've got wonderful, godly resources to draw on. Let us walk with you through the issues you're having, please. Sometimes this extreme adversity will come from the reopening of wounds that have not healed properly. I'm going to dispel the lie that time heals all wounds. That is not true. Time can only heal a clean wound. A clean wound. A wound that is not cleaned and cared for may scab over. You might not be feeling it on a daily basis. But inevitably, there is going to come a time where something's going to bump that scab, and guess what? Now you're bleeding again over something you thought you were okay with. It happens. Oftentimes, these issues of life, whether they be improperly healed wounds or just long-standing issues that, because they're too painful to deal with, we have chosen to ignore. When we are forced to address them in the purifying season, these issues usually are the kinds of things that challenge your very relationship with God. My issue was not the brother who acted grimy. My issue was, God, I asked you for a husband. I asked you for a good husband. And you send me this fool? Seriously, you think that's cute? So I was irritated with him. I was really irritated with him. And so now there is a rift between me and the only person that can heal this wound without a scar. Time to purify the heart. Time to get to housekeeping and clean up business. So this season of purification will often come on the heels of these kinds of extreme life challenges. Know that the purifying of the heart is often a painful process. I can't pull punches with you on that. It is often a painful process. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 17. We're going to work our way through to chapter 3. Malachi 2:17. Now, I'm aware of the context here, but I think it does make my point. Malachi 2, beginning at 17, says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." You know you can wear God out. Did you know that? I remember the first time I read that, I'm like, I'm sorry. "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him?" you ask. "By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the just God of justice? The God, where are you? This ain't right. You need to fix this." Here's God's response. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." It's a messianic prophecy here. "Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a," underline it if you can, "refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years." I'll stop there. We sing about the refiner's fire. In song, we can glory in the refiner's fire, but the refiner's fire is not fun. We're talking about the process by which silver and gold are cleansed of their impurities. This is the process that Scripture describes about us. We want to get out the gunk. We want to clean up that heart. Let's put it into the furnace. Again, a painful process. It's what consumes the mess that comes out of our hearts and through our mouths. And you'll notice in the list that Jesus laid out, it breaks relationship. That is the problem with what comes out of our mouths from our hearts. It destroys relationship with both God and with men. That's the problem. That's the stuff we got to get out. So the purifying process is a painful process. I really don't think, I have not yet found a way around that. However, there are, I don't want to say safeguards, that's not the word I want to use. God has built in a system so that you are not consumed by the fire. Because of the pain, purification will bring with it a Sabbath season. The word Sabbath, Shabbat, is it in my hair? The word Sabbath, Shabbat in the Hebrew, simply means stop. Cease. In other words, stop doing what you're doing on a daily basis. When the scripture says that God rested, it doesn't mean he took a nap. He doesn't need a nap. He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, and that's a good thing because I need my rest. You can sit up, Lord, and handle this stuff. Okay? Stop So he stopped his creative work. And then he went out and did something else, like holding up the planet on its axis. You don't want God napping. That would be catastrophic. But he stopped what he was doing. He finished his work and he ceased from it. And that is what he calls us to do in the Sabbath rest, to stop. Stop doing what you always do. It is the reason we give up things at Lent. It's not designed to be punitive.
Oh, I can't give up.
I don't know. Would you give up Robin Netflix?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. She gave him Netflix, you know. It's designed to make you stop what you always do and refocus your attention in a different direction. And so this purifying process often brings with it a Sabbath. And while you may not be able to stop your day to day, on an inward spiritual level, it's going to require, you might be in a place where, and then I've had this happen, you've probably had this happen too, I have nothing to give. I am all out. I am, at this point, I am going through the motions. And I don't feel like I'm doing anything for you, Lord. Well, it's okay, you're in Sabbath, relax. Because see, in the furnace, you want to strive. You want to push through. You want to work it out. You want to understand. But the Lord is causing us to resist striving. Calm down. But God, this hurts. I'm aware of that. But just relax in it. Relax in it. Relax. And our striving often comes from a place of impatience. I want to get through this so I can get on with my life. I know. This is painful. I can't. I know. But resist striving. I know it hurts, but relax in it. And begin to embrace that rest. It's almost like being in a hospital, and I say almost because if you've been in a hospital recently, you know hospitals are not restful places. I was in the hospital a couple of years ago. I had had a major episode at work. I stopped joking about being carried out of Vanguard on a stretcher because it's already happened. I don't joke about that anymore, okay? They came and got me. They put me on a gurney. They took me to Hope Hospital, who kept me for 3 days, and then I stayed home for 2 weeks. I didn't know what was wrong with me. It was in a follow-up visit that I found I was a diabetic. Oh, what fun it is to ride. Hospitals are not places of rest, because just about the time you drift off into sleep, somebody's coming in to check your pulse, take your temperature, see if you're still breathing. It's annoying. Say what?
And all the machines are making noise.
Oh, the machines are making noise. And then they had me. I was a fall risk because I was having vertigo. At least I thought it was vertigo. Okay, so every time, I couldn't get up by myself, so if I needed to use the restroom, I had to wait for somebody to get me. And if I looked like I was trying to sneak out by myself, all the alarms would go off. It was terrible. Hospitals are not restful places. You really don't get any rest until after the procedure and after they send you home. And then there's nothing to do but rest. Rest as you get well. Rest as you recover. I've been put into that place by God. Just relax, cease striving, and rest. And I have found the best way to rest is to immerse yourself in worship. Because you can't do anything else in that season. I need to be praying. Yeah, I know, but you can't formulate. First of all, you're already at a disadvantage, because according to Paul in the book of Romans, none of us knows how to pray as we ought. We just don't. That is why we need the assistance and the help of the triune Godhead. Read the passage in Romans 8. We need God's help to pray as we ought. Most of us in the presence of God are bumbling idiots. We can't help it. So when you're in the purification season, you can try to pray if that helps you, but don't strive to pray. rest in the Lord. Immerse yourself in worship, because in worship, the focus is Him and not you. Part of the reason we're here is because we're too focused on us. Resist the striving. Resist the impatience to get through. Because the real reality is the only way through is through. Not under, not over, not around. You're going through this. And embrace the rest that comes in the worship of God. This purification process often happens in secret, which can make it feel like a very lonely place. Sometimes you can't even bring your nearest and dearest. More often than not, you can't bring your nearest and dearest into this place. And they may know you're going through some stuff, and they may be praying for you, and that's good. Get as much prayer support for yourself when you can't pray for yourself as you possibly can. But this is a place, in this furnace place, in this refiner's fire that you're going to be in almost by yourself. It happens in the deep secret places. And the reason it does is because God has a goal here. Turn to Psalm 51:6. You've probably read this passage over and over again. It is part of David's prayer of repentance after this debacle with Bathsheba. An episode in which David becomes that creepy uncle. Seriously, he's known this girl from birth. Her father and her husband are good friends and comrades of his. As king, he would have had a say-so in her marriage, and now he takes it upon himself to sleep with her? And he only does it because he can. Yeah, that is how egregious David's sin is. To his credit, when he is called on it, he is quick to repent. He says in verse 6, "Behold," and he's talking to the Lord, "you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden parts you shall make me know wisdom. It is in the recesses of your soul that this purification process takes place, in a secret place, because that is where your integrity lies. When you think about the structural integrity of a building, right? We're talking about, will this building stand up against everything that comes at it? God is looking for structural integrity inside of you, in your soul. Will this soul stand up no matter what comes at it? I want truth here. When we talk about integrity in people, we're talking about truth. Honesty is the outworking of that internal truth to the world. Does that make sense? Okay. There's a deep work going on in the inside, in the secret places, and you can't always share that with somebody. And again, this may sometimes make this place feel like it's very lonely. It is not unusual to be depressed, which is different from being in depression. Let me clarify that. It is not unusual to feel depressed when in this place, even though you know that God is at work. There is some good news. The good news being that in the purifying process, while you may feel very alone, you're not. You're not by yourself. If you remember nothing else, remember that even in this fiery, purifying place, God is there. He's there. See, unlike the refiner who stands outside of the oven, I believe, because of what I know of the God of Scripture, that He lets us go through nothing unless He's right there. He is in the fire with us. And He knows how high the fire can be and exactly when to pull you out of it. Because, see, if you're left there too long, you know what's going to happen? The cleansing process is going to become destructive. Because fire is both the great destroyer and the great purifier. I'm going to leave you in long enough, and then I'm going to pull you out. I will not allow, I'm out to consume the impurities. I'm not out to consume you. God has one goal and one goal only, that when he pulls you out and he looks into your little tear-stained face and he brushes your hair out of your eyes and then he looks at you, he says, there I am. I see me in Paul's eyes. That's my goal. Ultimately, I want you to look just like me, and in order to do that, I've got to clean up the heart. I've got to get some of the gunk out. And that does not mean you have been involved in egregious sin, although egregious sin will do that to you. It will mess you up. Let's be clear. Sin messes you up. But there's stuff that's in you by virtue of the fallenness of our natures that, yes, Christ has come, and yes, we have been redeemed, and yes, we are doing our daily due diligence. But now we need a season where I need to get in there. Because you see, in my own season of purification, looking back, I'm able to go, okay, I get it. Because it was that season that got me ready for this season. I would never have been ready. There are steps I would have never taken that would have brought me from New York City to Costa Mesa, California, without that season. And it was never about the brother. And you know how I know it was never about the brother? Because in the process, one day, God said to me, and he spoke to me in a way I would not have heard him before. He said to me, he says, you know what? You think you miss him, but you don't. What do you mean I don't? Think about it. What you miss is what you thought you had with him. And I finished the sentence. I said, well, since that was a lie, this ain't about him, is it? God said, nope. I was like, oh, okay. Cool. I'm good. He was looking for somebody to replace his ex-wife in his bed. I want it to be special. You don't need special to have a replacement. Any woman will do that, and any woman did. God, my father, had other plans for me. And I wouldn't have gotten there without the season of purification. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it doesn't feel good. But it is so, so necessary. And I think that's why I love Lent. I love Lent. I see that as an annual season of purification where I can subject myself under the hand of the Lord and say to him, willingly, purify my heart, cleanse me, Lord, I pray. Lord, there's gunk here. Please get out the gunk. I've seen the gunk arising and I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. And the beauty of it is that past the purification season, you're going to learn things about God. Job did. Okay? Few people have had it as bad as Job. And I'm not saying nobody's ever had as bad as Job, because if you know anything about bad news, you don't just get one bit of bad news. You know, when you get one bit of bad news, boom, the bottom falls out. That's what happened to Job. The man is sitting there minding his business, and servants are running in. Master, the raiders have come. They've stolen all the cattle. They've killed all the servants. I'm the only one who got away to tell you. And before he finishes talking, now the next one comes in. The sheep, master of the sheep, we're out tending to the flocks. And the raiders came. They killed them. And I'm the only one. And then the next one comes in. Master, there was a whirlwind. Your children all gathered in one house. The house collapsed. Killed everybody. All your kids are gone. I'm the only one left to tell you. And Job says, the Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be his name. What Job doesn't know is that there is a wager that has been established. He don't know this. God and Satan. And who starts that transaction? You remember? God starts that mess. He starts that mess by brag. Here comes Satan. Where you been? Running around to? Oh, say, really? Have you noticed my servant Job? That's why sometimes I say, Lord, please don't brag on me. If you feel like you want to brag on me, resist it. Please don't. How he is a righteous man and how he shall, well, he's not righteous. No, he's not blessing your name for no reason. You got a hedge around everything. You move that hedge and I, done. Just don't touch his life. Job passes the initial test. Skin for skin, the enemy says. Any man will give anything for his life. Okay. You can touch his body. Oops, sorry. You can touch his body. Just don't touch his life. And now Job is physically afflicted. And remember Job's friends? Yeah. With friends like that, you don't need enemies, do you? Come on, Job. We know there's sin in your life. Come clean, come clean, come clean. And at the end, Job demands an audience with God. And I understand that. And then God shows up. You have questions for me? Well, I have some for you. You answer my questions, now think about addressing yours. Where were you? And again, he's not scolding Job, but he's trying to get Job to see, lift his head out of his own misery, legitimate misery, and see the bigness of his God. And at the end, Job is able to say, you know, I heard about you. But now I know. In the purifying season, I believe that part of God's goal is to get us to a place where we know him so well, can't nobody tell us nothing about it. The enemy of your soul can't come to you and talk junk to you about your father. Because he's good at that, right? The Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. What we don't realize is that mess works both ways. He stands before God to talk junk about you and then comes in your ear to talk smack about your father. Don't let him do it. When he tries that, get in his face. It's like, excuse me. God's word tells me that he loves me, that he's real, that he cares. It doesn't matter what I'm going through or how I'm feeling. Be prepared to get in the enemy's face when he tries to lie to you about your God. Let no one lie to you about your God. The purifying season is not easy. The purifying season is painful. But you know what? Let it do its work. It's okay. God's goal is not to kill you. At least not all of you. But there is some stuff he wants to kill in you. Because there's stuff in you that needs to die. That stuff that comes out of our hearts through our mouths, Jesus said. That is the stuff that needs to die. And when he's done, he can look into your face, look into your eyes, and see himself. That is the goal, that we would look like our father. How many of you want to look like your daddy? I want to look like my daddy. And not only do I want to look like my daddy, I want to have my daddy's eyes. I want to be able to look out at humanity and all of its brokenness and see people the way God sees people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brad? Who's okay? Pastor Bronson.
Barry.
Bless you.